Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning. Good morning, Fusion Church. 6 a.m. soap. Can everybody hear me all right? Get some thumbs up. All right. I got one thumbs up because I got like two cameras on. All right. I'll take it, Nicole. All right. Good morning. Today we are in Joshua 3. Joshua 3. Hey, we have Freedom Conference coming up this weekend, guys. So come on. If you have been through Freedom, then you know what's going to be going down this weekend. So be praying for our participants, be praying for our volunteers. And if you're going through the conference this weekend, man, we are so excited for what God is going to do in your life this weekend. Freedom Conference is it's truly a life-changing event. So if you haven't been through Freedom, then listen, Pastor Jason is charging you now that come the fall, you jump into a Freedom group, okay? I ain't gonna take down names and checking in on y'all, but I'm gonna charge you guys to get into a Freedom group because it's truly life-changing. But today we are in Joshua 3. We're beginning the book of Joshua this month, and just learning about how the children of Israel are taking the promised land. So there's a lot to cover. I'm not gonna waste no more time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We praise your name, Jesus. Thank you for being with us during this time, Lord God. I pray that during this brief time we have together, Lord, that you will be speaking, Father, Lord, that you will be revealing things to us, Jesus. And Lord, we just love you, and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. Joshua 3, and I am reading from the New King James Version. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.' So Joshua said to the children of Israel, 'Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God.' And Joshua said, 'By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. The water shall come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from the upstream stood still, and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeratan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Amen. Amen. All right. So, leading up to Joshua 3, we have the death of Moses. You read about death of Moses in Deuteronomy 34, and then Joshua being commissioned as a new leader in Joshua 1. So Moses, the longtime leader of the Israelites, he dies just outside of the promised land. God appoints Moses as, Joshua as Moses' successor to lead the people into Canaan. In Joshua 1, God commands Joshua to be strong and courageous, to meditate on God's word, and to lead the people across the Jordan. Joshua tells the officers of the people to prepare for this big giant move, and the people affirm their loyalty to Joshua as their new leader, promising to obey him just as they obeyed Moses. Prior to this, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, they agreed to help to continue to fight Israel because they wanted to stay on that side of the Jordan. They believed that side of the Jordan was better for their livestock and crops and whatnot. In Joshua 2, Joshua sends two spies to scout out Jericho, the first major city in Canaan they're going to come to. They stay at the home of Rahab, the prostitute who hides them from the king of Jericho. Rahab expresses her faith in Israel's God and asks to be spared when Jericho is conquered. You know, so here we have Rahab, this prostitute, who saves the spies, right? And we know that Rahab, she is spared, her family is spared, and Rahab is within the tribe, it was within the line of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So Rahab marries this guy from the tribe of Judah named Salmon, and Salmon gives birth to Boaz. Boaz marries Ruth, right? You read about that in the book of Ruth, right? Ruth gives birth to Obed. Obed's son is Jesse. And Jesse's eighth son is David, who becomes King David. And David is of the line of Jesus, right? And so this fulfills prophecy. Come on, we're seeing prophecy fulfilled already, you know? And so that was a little side note. That kind of stuff like just gets me worked up when I read about all the connections. So Rahab, she spares the spies. The spies promise her protection, and then here we see when the people are prepared and unified with the confirmation that Jericho was vulnerable. Here in Joshua 3, Israel is encamped near the Jordan River, and they're getting ready to cross into the promised land. So in verse 1, they set out from an acacia grove. So this was the last step in their journey from Egypt to Canaan. They're on the banks of the Jordan. And the Jordan River is the last obstacle between Israel and the promised land. And they had been waiting for this moment to enter the promised land, to take possession of it for over 500 years. Since God had promised the land to Abraham and his descendants back in Genesis 15. Joshua and Caleb were now more than 80 years old and had been waiting for this moment. Because if you remember, Moses had sent the 12 spies, and 10 of the spies were like, nah, this land is too much. It's too much for us. We can't take it. Joshua and Caleb were like, no, let's go. Let's go take the land. And so because of that, they had to wait an additional 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness, wandering. So Israel had to wait for that generation of unbelief to die. And so that a new generation of faith could take the land as they trusted in God. And God told Israel to prepare themselves for 3 days on the shore of the Jordan. And so as the people were there at the shore of Jordan, they could see the river. The river was moving. The river was full, right? It wasn't like a little trickle of a pond or, you know, or a stream. This is a big, big river. So now they're being faced with the impossibility of crossing into this river. two spies in Joshua 2 made their way across the river and back when they spied out Jericho. So they could swim. You know, these were soldiers. They were fit. They were able to swim across during this flood season. But it wasn't an easy act. So now we had the whole nation with women, children, elderly, all their livestock, all their possessions. Now, under their own power, they could never expect to cross this river. Right? So God was giving them 3 days to ponder the situation that they were facing. So these events in Israel's history, they describe a time of preparation for this new generation who would be called to occupy the land. Now, today, us Christians, we're not called to carry out the same physical acts, you know, of preparation that's necessary for you know, to this magnitude. You know, but as with Israel's preparation, it involves hearing and believing God's word and the discipline of obedience to that word. Okay, we're not called to go take a land. We're not called to go walk around a city and the walls come down like Israel was, but we are called to hear God's word and obey God's word. Amen. So verse 3 says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, set out from your place and go after it. Joshua didn't send out the engineers and builders to build a bridge, right? Instead, he sent the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant, which was the visible representation of God's presence with Israel. Joshua knew this was primarily going to be a spiritual challenge more than a test of man's ability to plan and build. The Ark of the Covenant had not yet been built when Israel had crossed the Red Sea when they were fleeing from the Egyptians. There, God had used different ways to manifest his presence. A pillar of fire came down to protect Israel during that time. But here, God's presence was mainly evidenced through the presence and the prominence of the Ark of the Covenant. So on this occasion, God wanted the priest to carry the ark. Now, usually it was according to Numbers 4, it was a different family within the tribe of Levi. The Levites were the priestly tribe of Israel. And this one particular tribe, the sons of Kohath, they were called, would normally carry the Ark of the Covenant, right? But on special occasions, the family of Aaron, the brother of Moses, which are the where the priests come from, right? They would take on the responsibility of the Ark of the Covenant. This was a big thing they were about to do. Right. And so God required that his people keep, you know, about 1,000 yards behind the ark. Right. And this was probably for two reasons. One, to respect the holy nature of the Ark of the Covenant, but two, so to make it possible for all of Israel to see it. It was about 1,000 yards that way. Everyone could see it. Everyone knew the direction that we're going. Right. The Ark of the Covenant would show the way they must go. You know, and so Israel would accomplish this task as they set their eyes on God's presence and followed the representation of his presence. Brothers and sisters, whatever God has called you to do, no matter how scary, no matter how daunting, no matter how impossible it may seem, as long as you fix your eyes on Jesus, keep your eyes focused on Jesus, right? You ain't got nothing to be worried about because he's going to go before you. Just as the Ark of the Covenant was going to cross this mighty rushing river, right? And we know in the story that God's going to stop the river. He's going to put them on dry ground. But with their physical eyes, they're seeing the impossibility of this task. But with their spiritual eyes, they knew that there's nothing that our God cannot do. And God tells him in verse 5, sanctify yourselves. This is going to be a spiritual battle. So Joshua required Israel to make spiritual preparations. Sanctify yourself means they were to separate themselves from the common things, to focus on the Lord and to see that the Lord would do wonders among them, right? So what was implied, As far as how they sanctified, it's not told. It's probably likely the same thing that God told Moses for them to do in Exodus 19. They were to wash themselves and their garments and abstain from everything that might distract their minds from paying attention to the miracle that was going to be done, right? And so while the act was done completely by God, it was performed on the fulfillment of certain conditions of the people. They were charged to do so by Joshua. They sanctified themselves and made possible the action of God. They moved in obedience to his command, preparing themselves with, along with the priests who were leading the people to the waters. Listen, we have a part to play, brothers and sisters. God will move and God can move, but oftentimes God is waiting to see, do you have enough faith in me? Are you going to be obedient to my commands? Are you going to be obedient to my word? Then I'm going to move, right? God is not a genie. We don't just wake up one day and be like, you know what, Lord, this is what I want. Make it happen. Hominis dominus. Let's go. No, that's not how God works. Oftentimes, God is going to see, are you ready to receive this blessing? Are you being obedient to me? I have called you to do this. I have called you to do to do that. Have you prepared yourself for that? Because if you haven't, you ain't ready for the blessing. So then it says in verse 6, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. God told Joshua to command this radical step of faith. And Joshua didn't do this because he just presumed that God was going to do something. He acted as a man led by the Lord. And also, he acted as a man who remembered the work from Exodus 14 when the people crossed over the Red Sea. Joshua's success depended on and grew out of the promises that God had made to him. In Joshua 1:8, it says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Joshua had the word of God on his lips, on his mind, and it guided his actions. Brothers and sisters, is the word of God on your lips? Is it on your mind? Is it in your heart? Does it guide your actions? Then we will be successful. Come on, it is 6:16. I am fired up. Let's go. So they took the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark went before the people. Even considering God's guidance, this was still a massive step of faith for Joshua and the priests. This was bold faith that was going to make the children of Israel unique in the promised land, having faith in the Lord. Verse 7, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel. The step of faith commanded by God and observed by Joshua was encouraged by the Lord himself. This was graciousness of God towards his people, giving them constant encouragement on the things which he commands them to do. It says that you may that they may know that I am as I was with Moses, I will be with you also. God promised to make Joshua a leader like Moses in the eyes of the people. The Lord would do this by using Joshua to miraculously lead the people across an impossible body of water, as he did with Moses at the Red Sea. So Joshua says in verse 9, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Joshua put the emphasis on God's word. He was only the messenger of the words of the Lord. It was necessary for them to hear the words of the Lord, not to only see the things that God would do. Joshua understood that God's work here at the Jordan would give Israel confirmation that God was with them and among them in this conquest of Canaan. Because you imagine this, we listed off a bunch of the different nations that they're going to come against. That's daunting for a young Israel. That's daunting for a people who just 40 years prior were slaves. Just 40 years prior, they didn't have any fighting men. Just 40 years prior, they weren't even, they were nothing. And now they're going to go, they're going to take this big land and they're going to eliminate all these people and conquer the land. That's daunting. But knowing that the Lord was with them through all of this, the Ark of the Covenant was going to cross the Jordan, and so God commanded that this symbol of the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, would lead the way by leading with priests carrying the ark instead of soldiers. God declared that the key to Israel's victory in the Promised Land would be spiritual, not military. Right? So what was the ark? What was the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant was a representation of the character of God. The people had no image to worship. In fact, they were commanded not to make an image, right? We know that from the Ten Commandments, right? We can't even make an image of God because God's a spirit. But God has character. And the Ark of the Covenant was a statement of that character. He says in verse 13, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. God had apparently revealed to Joshua how the Jordan would become a dry bed and passable by Israel. The waters would not be divided like they were at the Red Sea, right? Instead, the waters of the Jordan would be cut off upstream, leaving a dry riverbed before Israel. God's work at the Jordan of dividing the water so Israel could pass was similar to what God had did at the Red Sea in Exodus 14, but it wasn't the same, right? And what that tells us is that tells us that from generation to generation, God's work is in some ways the same, and in other ways is brand new. We cannot always be expecting the same exact miracle from God. We can't expect it because God did something a certain way like this, that now, here we are today, he's going to do it the exact same way. That's not how God works. You know, that tells me that God can do whatever the heck he wants to do because he's God, right? And so he's going to perform a similar miracle, but it's not going to be exactly the same. And when the feet on verse 15, the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, the priest began the procession with the Ark of the Covenant, 1,000 yards in front of the people. And when the priest stepped into the river and stood there, the waters, again, this was flood season. This is when the waters were at their highest, right? It's flowing. It's a fast river. And the text doesn't tell us how long they were waiting at the edge of the water. It doesn't tell us, you know, they were only here for, you know, 5 minutes and then the waters moved. No. But it was probably only a few moments. And even with a few moments in a situation like this, a few moments can seem like a lifetime, right? While they're waiting. And it's human nature to want the riverbed to be dry before making a step. It's human nature for it to be ideal circumstances before we move on the word of God. But God called the priest to step out in faith, right? So imagine you have this Ark of the Covenant. It ain't light, right? They got a few, they probably got like six or eight dudes carrying this thing. It's not a light piece of equipment. And then you got this rushing river, and they're called to step out into the river. That's scary. But they still did it. And it says the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, right? Again, this was not a time where the Jordan River was down to like a small stream. Because of the spring rains and the time of the early harvest, the river was swollen. It was overflowing at its banks, right? The Jordan had its roots at the foot of Mount Lebanon, which's always covered in snow in the winter months in this area. And in those months before the river is low, but when the summer sun has melted the snows, there's a constant a flow of water coming down, right? So that the river's not able even to contain the amount of water. It's overflowing Right? I believe God did this at this point for a reason. He said, now's the time to move, because he wanted to show them who he is. Right? And in verse 16, it says, the waters which came down from upstream stood still. In some miraculous way, God stopped the flow of the Jordan River. He could have used a natural occurrence like an earthquake that made like a landslide and rocks stopped it all. He could have done any of that, right? But either way, however God did it, it was still a miracle, right? It was still a miracle. Later, Jewish teachers couldn't help resisting the need to embellish this miracle, claiming that the waters of the river were piled up at the height of 300 miles and all the people of the earth were witness to this wonder, they would say. But that's just them embellishing the story that happened. God just stopped the river, right? And as well as with the flow of the river being stopped, it was miraculous that the people could cross on dry ground. God miraculously dried the riverbed so that they were going to be going through some mud. The Hebrew term for dry ground does not require that the riverbed be like completely like bone dry, but simply means that it was no longer covered with water. So this miracle connects with the miracle that the nation had experienced 40 years ago, 40 years prior to this, when they went through the Red Sea. God brought them out of bondage with a miracle, right? He brought the people out of bondage from Egypt with a miracle, and now he's going to bring them into the promised land with a miracle. That's God. And in some sense, it took greater faith for Israel to cross the Jordan River than it took for them to cross the Red Sea. Because, at the Red Sea, they were being pursued by the Egyptian army. Crossing the Red Sea was them traveling away from danger. Right? And to put a barrier between Israel and this danger that was chasing after them. But in crossing the Jordan River, Israel was traveling towards potential danger. Right? They were going towards the many Canaanite nations that they would have to end up warring against. When Israel crossed the Jordan River, they cut off their path of retreat. And they could be trapped, right? Crossing the Jordan River meant that Israel was completely committed to the task of conquering the land of Canaan. They were left with no other option. So this was a demonstration of great faith that Israel was doing. And it says the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood firm on dry ground. And with this miracle, the Ark of the Covenant was central. The Ark was referred to 14 times in these 17 verses. This was all about the trust that Joshua, the priest, and Israel had in the God that they knew was present with them. And that representation of God's presence remained in the middle of the riverbed until all of Israel crossed over. Us today, present day believers, we understand that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Ark of the Covenant, because Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, from Matthew 1:23. Jesus Christ was himself greater evidence of the presence of God than the Ark of the Covenant could ever be. Even as the Ark led Israel across the Jordan, so Jesus has cleared the way for the victory of his people. Colossians 2:15 says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, the cross. It was easier to believe that the water would not rush down on them when they could look at the priest standing there motionless, with the visible symbol of God's presence on their shoulders. The ark was no more the cause of the miracle than the priests that were carrying it. But just as Jesus helped one blind man by laying moistened earth on his eyes, and another by sending him to the river Siloam to wash, so God was doing the same thing here. Children learn best when they have something to look at. Sight is sometimes the servant of faith. So as they could see the Ark of the Covenant in the river, They had confidence God was with them. They knew God was with them. God was in the middle of the river with them. So as believers, observe the word of God, obey the commands of God, follow after Jesus, and keep Jesus and his victory central. And God will open up miraculous paths for the progress of his kingdom. Listen, it's a couple of applications and we're going to get out of here. Faith requires movement. Faith requires movement. The waters didn't part until they stepped into the waters. The miracle you're looking for is not going to happen until you step into it. God goes before you. Just as the ark led the way, God's presence leads us into unknown territory. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God goes before you. He's leading us, right? Why do we resist? Why do we fight? God is before us. He's in the Jordan River. He's saying, come, my child, let's go. Let's conquer this land. Let's conquer this territory. And we stay on the banks of the Jordan like, no, God, I can't do this. I can't do this. And God's like, you're absolutely right. You can't do this, but I can do this. Trust me. Come with me. And spiritually, by crossing over the Jordan River, it can represent them leaving behind old patterns. It's them leaving behind the wilderness stage of their life. It's them leaving behind the bondage of Egypt and them stepping in to the calling. The Lord wants you to cross over, brothers and sisters. The Lord wants you to step out in faith and cross into this new season of your life, this new season of faith. And when you do that, you are stepping into your calling. Yes, it's scary. Trust me, Pastor Jason knows. It is scary sometimes when you are stepping out in faith into the unknown. But it is truly not unknown because God is with you. He is there with you. He is holding back the waters. And he's saying, my child, follow me. And we're going to conquer this land. Amen. Whew, come on. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for this word. Thank you for this promise from the book of Joshua, chapter 3, that you are in the middle of the miracle, God, and you're just waiting for us to step out in faith and come to you and follow you, Lord God. I pray for my brothers and sisters, Jesus, who are within the sound of my voice, Lord God. If they are facing a situation, they're facing a daunting task, a trying task, Lord, that they would stop looking to their own strength. They will stop looking to their own ability, Lord God, and they will just look to you, Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord God. I pray for Freedom Conference this weekend, Lord God, that you would just, that you've already been preparing our participants, preparing all of our volunteers, Lord God, for the miracle signs and wonders we're going to see this weekend. As bondages come down, chains are dropped, and people can truly live in freedom, Lord. Father, we praise you and we love you. Amen and amen and amen. All right, brothers and sisters, I love y'all. I'll see you soon. God bless.